You have your Bibles. I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Joshua, you know that as this book begins, that Moses had died, and God appoints a new leader, which is Joshua, who the book is named after. Now, preceding all this, Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now it's time for them to enter the promised land. After the punish that God had put on the people for their grumbling and complaining and disobedience as he left that generation in the desert, this new generation has risen up. And as they've risen up, it is now time for them to take over the promised land. So they're prepared to cross over. And at this point in the book of Joshua, they are on the banks of the Jordan River. They haven't exactly crossed over the Jordan River into Canaan yet, but they are getting ready to. And the first obstacle that they will encounter is they will encounter the city of Jericho, which stands there on the very banks of the Jordan River. And so to prepare themselves for capturing the city of Jericho, Joshua sends out two spies to do some recon on the land and the city. I think it's kind of ironic that Joshua sends out two spies because Joshua is part of the 12 spies that went out to spy the promised land. And when they all came back, there were only two spies that said, we can take this land. That was Joshua and Caleb. So Joshua sends out two spies to Jericho as they look at the city and see what they need to do as they're getting ready to capture it. And that's where we find ourselves, beginning verse 1 in Joshua chapter 2. And I'm only going to read the first verse, but we're going to be working our way through this whole chapter. And here's what the word of God says. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two spies from Achaia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And so they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. So as these spies come into the land, they've got to find some shelter. And as we find there in verse 1, it tells us that the shelter they find is at a house of a woman whose name is Rahab. And then, of course, she's given that descriptive term that we see over and over again in the Bible. She's not just called by her first name. She's also called by her occupation. But she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Now, it would be wise for us at this point to maybe answer the obvious question that we might have in verse 1. Why is it that these two men find themselves in a prostitute's house? Now, the text is very careful in the use of its vocabulary by avoiding any implications of sexual liaison between the spies and their hostess. All the words are used to indicate that the spies merely were housed there. So the question we might be asking is, why did the spies choose this place? Well, that's not really important to the author, but some of the answers we might be able to give is that it was probably an inconspicuous place. They're spying. They're looking for a place to hide. And maybe this was a place where they thought would be the least likely place for someone to look for them. But more than likely, the house was a tavern or an inn of some sort. So they were just there for lodging. Now, the spies were supposed to go into Jericho secretly, as we see there in verse 1. We find that their cover is eventually blown. They're not what appears to be very good spies. They're supposed to go in and not be found out. But unfortunately, their reputation of being there has proceeded before them. And the king of Jericho finds out that these Israelites are in Jericho to investigate the land. And he sends word to Rahab to turn the men over. We actually find that in verse 3. But Rahab's response to the king, however, is shocking. And the shocking nature of Rahab's action is how she not only decides to betray her city, but that she would be loyal to the Israelites whom God has commanded, you must completely destroy them. We find that given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 17. And furthermore, according to the law, a prostitute was considered an abomination to God. But instead of this Canaanite being loyal to her land, she sends the king and his men chasing their tail by misdirection and deception. So we look there in verse 3. It says, So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country." And then the woman took the two men, and she hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So we see Rahab, who's a Canaanite. This is her home. This is her land. These are her people. This is her king. But when he comes and he asks him, "Where are the men?" She sends them out, the king out and his men out, and deceives them and misdirects them. Now, I think it's important for us also to just take an opportunity to ask ourselves, is Rahab wrong in what she did? Is she wrong in the fact that she lied to the king? Well, the answer to that is yes, she is wrong. Because the concept of lying is antithetical to the character of who God is. God is absolute truth. There is no falsehood in him at all. And so what Rahab did was she lacked the confidence in realizing that God would make provision for this situation. She's no different than Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, where Abraham goes into Egypt and he tells Sarah, his wife, "You are a beautiful woman. So just tell everybody you're my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, they will kill me and they will take you for my wife." So that's what he does. He goes by deception, and as a consequence of it, the Lord sends calamity on Egypt, and the Pharaoh of Egypt tells Abraham, "Why did you do this?" So Abraham lacked faith in God and his provision and his protection, and as a consequence, he deceived people and he lied. And so Rahab does the very same thing. She deceives these men. But we find that the spies' lives, they literally depended on Rahab. And the details there spelled out there in verses 3 through 8, which describe the vulnerability of the spies and their dependence on Rahab for protection. And the king knows the spies have been where they have been, and he has shut the gates. He has tried to keep them enclosed in so they cannot escape. So at any moment, Rahab could have raised the alarm and have them arrested. With the gate shut means the escape is no longer obvious. And so this provides the background for Rahab's provision of another escape route that we learn of in verses 15 through 16. And this demonstrates how important her role was for the spies' deliverance. The fact that Rahab hides the spies instead of giving them up demonstrates her loyalty to Israel, but more importantly, it demonstrates her loyalty to the God of Israel. And we see something of the nature of her loyalty and her commitment to the God of Israel as it is given to us there in verses 8 through 11. Rahab tells the men to lay down where they were, to hide. And then in verse 9, she gives an explanation. Why is it that this Canaanite woman is hiding these Israelite men who come to do nothing but to destroy the city and to kill all the people there? Well, verse 9 gives us the information. This is what she tells the men. "I know that the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." The question is how does she know this? Well, verse 10 answers how she knows. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And so the reason for Rahab's loyalty to the Israelites is given in her confession. She makes this confession about what she knows about God and also what she has heard about God. And so one of the first things that she knows about God is she knows that he has given this land to the Israelites. In fact, this is the very reason why Joshua wants to cross over to Jordan, is to take the land. That's what we've learned there in Joshua chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, that God had given this land to his people. And so as a result of God giving the land to Israel, all the inhabitants that are in the land are afraid and they're panicking. And we see that given there in verse 9, where she knows that they're faint-hearted and their hearts are melting. The people know that the Israelites are coming and they know all that they have done. Now, it's not just the Canaanites who are fearful, but all the inhabitants of the land are fearful. Rahab is not the only one who knows about God and his action, but she is the only one who responds appropriately to God. In fact, the terror and panicking of the inhabitants is foretold in the song of the sea after Israel crosses over the Red Sea and it's parted. We hear this song in Exodus chapter 15, which says, "Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away." And so the knowledge and confidence of God giving the land to Israel that results in fear comes through God's acts and the Exodus event. As God had brought Pharaoh and that powerful nation to its very knees, and he freed his people from that land. And so what Rahab does is she actually recounts two events that demonstrates God's power and might. She recounts the parting of the Red Sea there in Exodus 14. She also recounts the victories over the two kings of Sihon and Og that you can read about in Numbers 21. And the reason that she mentions these two events is because these two events served as a bookend to the wandering years of Israel. Their wandering began with the Red Sea, and their wandering ends with the two kings of Sihon and Og. And so as a result of what Rahab knows about God and his action, she responds with faithful submission. Not only did Rahab affirm that her land was to be given to the Israelites and that Israel's God had done some impressive thing, but she further goes on and she affirms that your Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth. We can actually see this there in verse 11, where it says, "And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth." And so that encapsulates the confession that she makes. She knows about God, she's heard about God, and as a consequence of these things, she confesses God as the Lord your God in heaven. Now this statement is significant for two reasons. First, this confession affirmed God's dominion over the realms of heaven and earth, an extremely broad scope that encompassed the remains of the gods that her people worship. Now, we know from many biblical passages that the Canaanites worshiped many gods. And here was Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, who knew her culture's religious tradition, and this is what she affirmed, that Israel's God ruled over the very heaven and earth that her own religious traditions asserted that belong to the other gods. The second thing about Rahab's statement that we find there, "And the Lord your God is God," this was a statement of exclusivity. There is only one God. That's what she's declaring. Her whole culture, her whole life had been wrapped up in the fact that she served many gods. But her confession was a confession of exclusivity, that you and you alone are God. And even more importantly that we find there, as we look in verse 11, we see that the personal name of God is used, the all caps Lord. That's the name Yahweh, the name by which God enters into relationship with his people. And so Rahab knows the personal name of God. And so this gives us this understanding that Rahab is entering into a personal relationship with God by her confession. Now when we understand the words of Rahab, she was doing more than just merely saving her skin. She was acknowledging that this God, whom she had heard about, was the only true God worthy of worship. In fact, I believe that Rahab's confession translates well for New Testament believers today. The basis of her confession was on the saving acts of God in the Exodus event. God had brought your people out of Egypt. God had parted the Red Sea. God had defeated these mighty kings. So she had heard and she knew about the saving events of God in history. And that's what formed the basis of her confession. And that's what forms the basis of our confession today. The historical acts of God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a man, literally, in the concept text of history. In a certain period of history, he was born of a virgin and he lived the perfect life. He died on the cross and he rose again from the dead to offer salvation to all who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the historical acts of God as seen in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ forms the foundation of our confession. The emphasis of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is historical in nature. Beginning in verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I have delivered to you of the first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance to Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me." So as Paul articulates the nature of the gospel, he actually grounds it in history. There are people who can prove that Christ died and rose again from the dead. And so just as Rahab's confession of faith was formed from the historical redemptive acts of God in history, so too our faith as Christians is formed from the redemptive acts of God in history in the person of Jesus Christ, who actually lived and died and rose again. I think it's also important that we see that her confession was also formed on the basis that she knew that God's judgment was coming. She had heard all that God had done, how he had destroyed many people. The people were fearful. Their hearts were melting away because God was coming. He was going to make war with these people. And so as a consequence of this judgment, she did the only thing that she could do to find safety in judgment, and that was to flee to God, who is Savior. I think that's something that we should learn today, that God is coming, and he is coming to judge, and the only people that will be safe from judgment are those people who repent of their sins and believe in the gospel. Those people who look away from themselves and look to Christ as their only hope and salvation. So she finds salvation from judgment as she turns her attention to God. And we too can find salvation from judgment if we will turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers us salvation from that judgment. As we consider the faith of Rahab, she appears to be very important in biblical literature. Not only is she mentioned here in Joshua chapter 2, but she's also mentioned in the Old Testament many times, and then she's mentioned several times over in the New Testament. Her faith is affirmed. I think it's important for us to think about the faith that she places in the Lord Jesus Christ, or she places in God. Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come at this time, but she places her faith in all that she knows about what God has revealed to her at this time. Something about the nature of faith, it was kind of messy. Wasn't perfect in any means because she did lie. But she did make this wonderful and beautiful confession. She came as a sinner to be saved. And so we see that this faith of Rahab that is affirmed by the New Testament writers, and it looked up as an example of the type of faith that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to articulate in their own life. She's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, which says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace." Now it's ironic to me when you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you move from the faith of Moses and it goes straight to the faith of Rahab. I always ask myself, I wonder why Joshua wasn't mentioned. I mean, obviously Joshua was a faithful man. I don't know why the writer didn't include him. But he did include Rahab, who he describes as the harlot. We also learn in the book of James, she's mentioned alongside of Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, as an example of demonstrated faith. And it tells us that, "Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. That's proving James' point that faith without works is dead. So how do we know that Rahab's faith was true? Because her faith was demonstrated in her works. I think it's important for us to remember that we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. We are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, as we learn in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8, 9, and 10. But it doesn't just stop there. We are saved by grace through faith. Then Paul tells us, for we are created in Christ Jesus to do what? For good works. And so our faith is articulated in a very tangible and evidential way. So that's why Rahab is upheld as a person of faith, because it wasn't just empty faith. It wasn't just intellectual faith. It was faith that was demonstrated. She didn't just say that the Lord is God. She proved that the Lord is God. So she's an example of a type of faith that we need to have. It's a type of faith that is saving faith. If we're going to really say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have faith, then that faith needs to be evidenced in the way that we live our lives for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is quite the contrast when we think about Rahab's faith. It's quite the contrast to the empty faith that characterizes the modern church today. And note the qualities of this faith that she has. She has knowledge about God. She hears from God. She has this unmitigated surrender to God. And she forsakes all to follow God. Now, at this point, I think it's worthy for us to ask the question, as we see Rahab, and she's mentioned over and over again, why does the Bible continue to acknowledge her as a harlot? I mean, I would hate for people to, throughout history, when they talk about me, say, that's Corey, the liar. Corey, the thief. Corey, the greedy. Corey, who is selfish. But throughout the period of history in the biblical literature, she is continually characterized as Rahab the harlot. Now, this is not unusual. Paul referred to himself as the least of the apostles. And he even calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Now, even though Paul tells us to forget those things behind and press toward to go, he continues to remember the fact that he is still a sinner. And the reason for this is that the awareness of sin drives us to faith in God through Jesus Christ as our only hope in righteousness. One of the things that we sometimes see that people continuing to harp on is we need to just forget the fact that we're sinners, but the reality of it is we always need to remember that we are sinners. Because that's what forms the heart of the gospel. In fact, Martin Luther, the great church reformer from 500 years ago, this formed the very essence of the Reformation, the recapturing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a phrase that he used, we are justified while simultaneously sinners. And the reason that he used this phrase is to communicate the fact that in and of ourselves, under the analysis of God's scrutiny, we still have sin. We're still sinners. But by faith in Christ, his righteousness is transferred to our account, then we are considered just or righteous. Now, this is important to understand that you are a sinner because your sin is transferred to Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross for your sins. Our sins were transferred to him, and he took our judgment on our behalf so that his righteousness could be transferred to us. So when we stand before God on judgment day, the reason that we are declared saved, the reason that we are declared right, is not on the basis of our righteousness, because we have no righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness. He has clothed us in righteousness. So that's why it's important sometimes for us to remember the very fact that we are sinners. Because it continues to drive us to Christ, who is the source of our righteousness and righteousness alone. As we move forward in this, we see in verses 15 through 24 the greatness of God's grace as Rahab confesses God as the one true God. She requests that God would spare her and her family. And God does just that. And God does that because He is a gracious God. And I think that this passage of Scripture and the literature of the Bible actually extols the greatness of God in the person of Rahab, a Canaanite who was to be judged for her sins, who was a prostitute. And now she is upholded as a woman of faith, extolled as a faith that all of us should pursue in our own lives. And so as Rahab requests that she and the lives of her family be spared when Israel comes from Jericho, the response of the spies is, "We will deal kindly and truly with you." And then we learn in Joshua chapter 6 that when Israel finally came for Jericho and God destroyed the city, we are told there in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. She dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent." So not only are we told that Rahab and her family was saved, but she is also included as part of Israel. She's part of that family. Rahab was a wicked Canaanite prostitute living in a city that God was going to destroy. And now she was saved from destruction, included as God's people. I think something could be said about the nature of who we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners, deserving of God's judgment. But by God's grace, when we cry out to Him to save us through repentance and faith, He will spare us from that judgment and give us the everlasting life that we do not deserve. Now, the grace of God is demonstrated in His deliverance of Rahab, but it's not only demonstrated in that way, it's also demonstrated further that not only is she mentioned as an example of faith, but she is also part of the messianic line that leads to Jesus Christ. She's part of the lineage of Boaz. She's part of the lineage of David, and ultimately it culminates with the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is indeed great. As we consider the story of Rahab, I think it has some implications for us as it relates to motherhood. I'd like to just give you three of those implications. And the implications just aren't for motherhood, but it's also for all people that are here this morning. Number one, Rahab's exclusive commitment to God saved not only herself, but also her family from God's judgment upon Jericho. Rahab's exclusive commitment to God saved not only herself, but it also saved her family. What you do with Jesus Christ this morning not only affects you, but it affects your family and those that are around you. And as a mother or as a father, the most important thing that you can do this morning is to make your relationship with God through Jesus Christ the benchmark of everything that you are. As you continue to impress the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into your children, into your grandchildren, and all the people that you come in contact with. We live in a culture where it's only about my actions. My actions don't have any consequences for anybody. But our sins have consequences not only on ourselves, but on our family and the people around us. And Rahab asked that God would not only save her, but save my family. I think that ought to be the prayer of all of us this morning, that God, not only will you save me, but God, would you save my family. And so remember that your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just affect you, it also affects your family. One of the questions you might ask yourselves is, the way that I demonstrate myself, does the way that I live, does it show my faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? The second implication that Rahab brings us as it relates to motherhood is that Rahab's exclusive commitment to God also informed her quality as a mother. Or maybe to say it another way, that your commitment to God through Jesus Christ, it informs your quality and your character and your integrity. In the book of Ruth and Matthew, we are told that Boaz was Rahab's son. Would it be so far-fetched to believe that the character and integrity and faithfulness of Boaz was shaped by his mother? If you remember the story of Boaz in the book of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabite who came from the country of Moab. She had a bitter mother-in-law by the name of Naomi. And Boaz took Ruth as his wife and took Naomi to care for him. She was a Moabite. Boaz was an Israelite. And yet Boaz showed great grace to Ruth and Naomi. And I happen to believe that surely that Boaz's experiences with Rahab informed his quality and his choices that he made in the book of Ruth. And so your commitment to God through Jesus Christ, it informed your quality as a mother, as a father, as a friend, as a church member, as a person. And the last thing that I think we need to think about as far as Rahab's commitment and its implication to motherhood is that Rahab's exclusive commitment to God made not only a difference for her family and the nation of Israel, but it also made a difference for the whole world. She was part of the Messianic line. The redeeming work of God was at work in her life. Her commitment to God brought about the salvation of the world in the person of Jesus Christ. I got one word that summarizes that up. Legacy. Legacy. So as a result of her faith, God uses her in a significant way in his plan of redemption. The Messianic line and the redemption of the world is preserved because Rahab responded faithfully to God. Our actions should never be measured by what we see and what we know. I can promise you that who I am today is shaped by a long legacy of mothers who have poured themselves into me. My own mother, my grandmother, and people in my past and my history that I have no idea about. The legacy. And so what you do as far as your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just affect those around you with what you see and what you know, but it has the ability to affect generations after you. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as it relates to this passage of Scripture is our faith like Rahab? Have we given our exclusive commitment to God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? Many people today, when they talk about faith, it's just an empty faith, it's a shallow faith, it's just intellectual faith. But I'm talking about a real faith that is willing to give your life to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Rahab's faith was not just characterized just by what she said and what she knew. Her faith was characterized, but also by what she did. She put her very life at risk for what? For God. She gave herself completely to him and to him alone. So that's the question we need to ask ourselves this morning as we leave this place. Are we ready or do we have that type of faith? Have we given ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone and to him who can save us and spare us just as God spared Rahab? Now what awaits us, as far as judgment is concerned, is far worse than what the people of Canaan faced that day when Israel came and they tore down the city of Jericho. There is a judgment that's waiting. And the only salvation in that judgment is faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Something important about this book and about how this faith comes about through Rahab, we learn that what? She knew. How did she know? She heard. She heard the word of God. And that's how faith this morning is elicited. It's elicited through the word of God. It's elicited through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.